1 Timothy chapter 4, in a moment the reading will be verses 6 through 9. The sermon is from verses 8 and 9. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We read that earlier in 1 Timothy. And where that is written in 1 Timothy, it says, that is a faithful saying, or a true word, worthy of all acceptation or acceptance. We come into this world as sinners. We sinned in Adam. We are counted as having sinned in him. And when we come into this world, we already are counted as sinners in him, and we also already have inherited the sinfulness of Adam in our nature, in our flesh. We come into this world as sinners. Just as soon as we can manage to do anything sinful, we start adding our own sins done in our own person to the sinfulness we have from Adam. Being sinners, we are then subject to the wrath of God, the punishment from God that will come on the last day, on the great day of judgment. Being sinners, we're subject to that judgment and to punishment, and if we're not to receive that punishment, we are in need of being saved from it. And Christ Jesus came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. He came to save sinners, not merely to make it possible for sinners' salvation, not to make it to where sinners can then save themselves. He came to save sinners. He lived the perfect life that Adam did not, and that you did not, so that there is one human being and one only with a perfect life of righteousness. And by God's ordination, someone who believes in Jesus Christ will have that perfect righteousness counted to him. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he is the only person to have died not deserving it himself. So that death then, by God's ordination, counts for others, for sinners. Every sinner who will turn from his sins and trust in Jesus Christ will have that penalty counted as already paid in Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that saying, that word, that news is true. It's faithful. It is worth believing in. It is worthy of all acceptation or acceptance. Well, we've come to the place farther down in 1 Timothy where there's another saying or word of which the Bible gives that same comment, that same promise, that it's faithful and worthy of all acceptation. And it comes in the context of this spiritual diet and exercise program by which the servant of Jesus Christ is a good servant. 1 Timothy 4, I'll start reading in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know, we are naturally interested in things by which we can profit or benefit. And we are interested by the amount of the profit or benefit. You know, if there's something that seems like it could produce a little profit, there's something by which we could derive a small bit of benefit, well, we might not even be interested in pursuing it. We might be willing to devote a little time or effort to it, probably not much. If we heard that there's something we could do with our money, if we invested our money in so-and-so, we might be able to get a teeny bit of profit. Well, we might not take the time to do anything about it at all. If we had some money to invest, we might put some small portion of our money in such a thing. But if something leads to much profit, if from something we understood that we could gain quite a large benefit, well, then we might be willing to devote much of our time or effort to it. If it were a matter of money to invest, if there were something that would provide a large profit, well, then we might put a lot of our money to work in such a thing. So we're interested in things by which we can profit or benefit. We are interested by the amount of the profit and also by the likelihood of actually getting the profit or benefit. If we thought something were unlikely to produce much profit, well, then we probably wouldn't be real interested in devoting much to that. But if we thought something were likely to bring profit, we might devote our time, energy, maybe even invest our money in such a thing if it were quite likely to bring profit. But if we knew that something were sure to bring a profit, or especially if these two things were combined, and we knew that something were sure to bring much profit, if there were something guaranteed to bring a large benefit to us, well, then if it took time, we'd spend the time. If it took energy, you know, we would expend the energy. For a matter of investing money, we'd put our money in something sure to bring a great benefit. We're interested in things by which we can profit or benefit. We already know and understand that. Well, based on that, this doctrine is given to you in terms that you can understand. Bodily exercise, training of the body, physical exercise profits little. It profits little or only a little. Or the amount of benefit that you can gain is very limited. Bodily exercise or training is profitable or valuable or beneficial. The doctrine here is not physical training is worthless or that it's harmful. It doesn't say that. It says that it profits little. It has profit. For example, bodily exercise normally is good for your health in general. Bodily exercise of the right kind can be helpful in many vocations. The person who actively needs to do things that maybe, you know, require some strength to do, some endurance to do it all day, all week, Having physical training to get oneself in shape for such things can be helpful. Physical training is downright essential in some vocations. It was easy as I was thinking of this earlier in the week to think of firefighters, since I've got Thad sitting right in front of me in the church worship service, and I thought of him because I'd heard him and I heard Jimmy Rogers and him talking about this. They have to be able to haul their hoses, and they have to be able to climb ladders and carry another person. They have to be able to do all of those kind of things, which requires that they do quite a bit of physical exercise to get themselves ready and to keep themselves ready to be able to do that. So bodily exercise, it's profitable or helpful for general health, you know, for a number of vocations. For some vocations, it's downright essential. I know that bodily exercise is beneficial when there's a crisis, when there's some natural disaster or some criminal activity, or when there's a war, when suddenly people's very survival, when life and limb counts on people being able to exert physical strength and do it for a long time, requiring some stamina. It can be that in crises, previous physical training is shown to be of benefit. Now, all these things we know. I'm bringing them up just so you'll have them in mind for thinking about what's presented here. Bodily exercise or training, it's profitable, it's valuable, it's beneficial. But whatever profit there is in the ways that I mentioned or in others that you know about, whatever profit there is in bodily exercise is but little, because it brings benefits only in this life, none in the life to come. You know, this life sometimes can be quite short, because accidents and illnesses sometimes end this life for someone while he's quite young. But then even if someone is able, by God's grace, to live a full life, life is only expected to be about 70 years, or possibly 100, or in extremely rare cases, 100 and something. But then it's over. It's just measured in years, 100 years or so at most, and then it's over. That's all it is. That's the entire duration. And any bodily exercise, any physical training, gives profit or benefit only during those 70 years. It delivers no profit whatsoever after that. Now, you see that, you know that really just by thinking about it, but I'm taking this from verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, and then it points out that another kind of exercise has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise then has profit only for this life. Now, the way that God has made you, and this is true of everyone, you shall exist forever and ever without end. Now, you don't have your being in and of yourself like God has. God's being is, in effect, forever into the past also. He has no beginning. He always is. You have a beginning. You had a beginning, right? There was the moment when you had no existence, and then by God's creation, you came into existence. And it's the moment that inside your mother's womb you were conceived. It's not later than that. It's right then, when you first conceived in your mother's womb, and there is the physical action that takes place in the human body, and there is the creation of the soul, the spiritual part of you, and the union of those two things in you, and God makes all of this happen. Right before that, you had no existence, and then you exist. You had a beginning, but your existence will have no end. There is no such thing as the imagined annihilation that, you know, when you die, then you're no more. No, when you die, you continue to be conscious of your existence, to exist, and to be conscious of your existence and condition forever into the future. That's how God has made the human being. That's how you are, and that's how I am. You shall exist forever and ever without end. So this life of 70 years or 100 at most is an infinitely small part of your existence. Now just do a little simple math with me. If you live to 70 years old in this life, then after 700 more years of you existing in the next life, then, you know, this life will have only been 10% as long as your existence in the life to come. But then, you know, once you've existed for 7,000 years in the life to come, well, your 70 years here, they're down to just 1%, isn't that so? And then once you have existed in the next life for 7 million years, your 70 years here will just be 1/1,000th of 1%, I think. And now I'm sure that the Congressional Budget Office can calculate it on from there. I don't care to go into those numbers farther. But you understand that long as this life seems while we're living it, as long as life might seem when you're waiting for the sermon to be over and lunch to come, you know, life can seem really long at such times. But when you think about this life and the life to come, and this life lasts only a finite number of years, and then the life to come, in the life to come, you exist forever, an infinitely long period into the future. You have an existence that never ends. Then you realize that what is profitable in this life, if it's not also profitable in the next life, then the profit is relatively little. It's actually minuscule. It's infinitely small. Now, that is true, interestingly, and you really need to grasp this, it's true even of the highest degree of bodily exercise. And even when that highest degree of bodily exercise yields the most benefits in this life, well then, those benefits or that profit is still only a little. For this, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And here is here's what the Lord Jesus told, not about a man who is known to have engaged in bodily exercise and derived a lot of benefit from it, but a person who is clearly deriving a lot of profit from some sort of activity in this life, which profit then is shown to be only for this life. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. You see that in the case of this man, whatever it was that he was doing in this life, it was profitable or valuable and beneficial to him. See in verse 19, he got to dress well and he got to eat well. He fared sumptuously, and not just at holidays, every day. He dressed well and ate well, and that every day. You see, whatever it was he was doing in this life, whatever sort of exercise that was physical or of the body, whatever activities he was engaged in business, it was paying. It was profiting him or benefiting him. But that profit or that benefit or that value clearly was for this life only. And it gave him no benefit in the life to come. You hear what Abraham said to him. In your lifetime, you received your good things. In his lifetime, he benefited. He got profit from the things that were going on in this life, that were just physical, that were just of the body, that were of this world. And when this lifetime was over, then all the benefits of those kind of things ended completely, and he had no benefit from them in the life to come. I'm showing you from the scriptures that even the highest degree of bodily exercise, when it yields the most benefits in this life, like, for example, being so well off that you can dress well and eat well every day, it still has profit that's only a little, because it's only for this life. I gave you this example from here in the scriptures. There is a glaring example in somebody who is living today, a well-known person. I'll use him as an example. In saying this, I don't mean to offer any criticism of him. He's not perfect, and I'm sure any number of critical observations could be made. But I don't mean to say this to criticize him, just to use him as an example of this. There's a very famous man named Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold Schwarzenegger, when he was a young man growing up in Austria, began to exercise the body, to engage in bodily exercise or physical training, and worked very, very hard at it, and then continued to work at that and other things for his whole life. And by exercising himself to the highest degree bodily, training the body to the highest degree, he became famous and rich and powerful. For a time, when he was a young man, he was the world's championship bodybuilder. You know, when people work out with weights and then show off to judges and to a crowd how well-muscled they are. He was the world champion at that several years in a row. And then on the basis of his accomplishments and fame from that, he went into acting, became a Hollywood movie actor, and worked so hard and did so well at that that for a while, in the 1990s, he was the most famous movie actor in the world. And then, on the basis of his great popularity as a movie star, he then, again, by all reports, working at it very hard, ended up getting elected governor of California. Governator of California, the largest state in the Union. Now, Arnold Schwarzenegger, is a great example of doing all that a person can do in bodily exercise and working hard at other, you know, pursuits in this world, and then gaining all the profit there is to be had from it. I don't know if there's a better example in the history of the world, but at least I don't think there's any better example in our generation. Here is a person who exercised bodily to the highest degree and gained all the benefits from it to the maximum that you could imagine or expect. But now, Arnold Schwarzenegger is 74 years old. He has made it past age 70, and the Bible talks about that. Our years are 70, or if God gives strength, 80. And then we know, you know, in very rare cases, 100. But Arnold Schwarzenegger, even if he lives to 100 and something, you know, his life in this world cannot last much longer. Any day now, or maybe 30 years from now, one day we'll read the news. News will be Arnold Schwarzenegger has died, has passed away. And all the benefit that he has gained, which is tremendous, all the profits he's had, which is in the hundreds of millions and immeasurable in intangible things. Well, I shouldn't say in intangible. I just meant like, you know, fame, which is intangible. All the benefits will no longer benefit him at all. That very moment that his body stops working, soul and body are separated, at that moment, nothing he has achieved by bodily exercise and other enterprises will be of any benefit to him at all. Zip. You know, he'll go from the 400 million that he was worth to nothing. You know, he'll have absolutely no profit from anything that had profited him in this life. Now, I don't know whether Arnold Schwarzenegger will die with all his hope in Jesus Christ. I don't know whether he will die having repented of sin and truly trusted in Jesus Christ according to the gospel, or whether he will die unbelieving and still in his sins. But you understand from the story of the rich man that, you know, if he dies unbelieving, still in his sins, he will then be just like that rich man. His soul will be in fiery torment. He'll have no sense of being richly clothed or faring sumptuously. He'll be conscious just of an awful fiery torment and the desire for even one drop of water, which desire will not be fulfilled. No benefit. The benefit or profit in all of bodily exercise is little because it's for this life only. Godliness, however, exercise unto godliness is profitable for all things. I'm turning back to our place in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Where you see that in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now recall from a couple of weeks ago what's meant by godliness. I'll say several things about godliness. Godliness consists in faith in God, love for God, devotion to God, obedience to God, right worship of God. It consists in faith in God through Jesus Christ, and all the love toward him and obedience to him that flows from that faith. It consists in repentance toward God and all the expressions of gratitude toward him that come from knowing he has forgiven your sins. Godliness. Now, godliness has promise of profit. Godliness has promise of profit. I'm looking in verse 8 still. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise. I looked through the various translations I know you all have in your laps, and if I recall correctly, promise was there in everybody's Bible. Promise. Godliness has promise of profit or benefit. You remember I was talking earlier about things that if they were going to bring us benefit, and they were likely to bring us benefit, we'd be interested. But especially if they were sure to bring us benefit, then would we be interested? Well, godliness has promise from God of profit. Not the possibility only, not the mere likelihood, but the certainty that there is in promises from God. You know the nature of promises in this life. Promises are supposed to ensure something, but we, being creatures, cannot always fulfill what we promise, and then being sinful creatures, sometimes we don't want to fulfill what we promise. As a result, somebody can promise you some benefit, and in this life that doesn't actually mean you're sure to get it. But when God promises something, of course not being a creature but being the Creator, he is never stopped by anything from accomplishing what he promised. And being entirely free of sin, being utterly righteous, he never doesn't fulfill something that he has promised. So promises from God are things that are a certainty. We can have in things that God has promised, not just a kind of tenuous hope like we have when somebody on earth promises us something, but we can have a sure hope. It's still the word hope because we don't have it yet. If we already had it, we would refer to it as faith, but hope is a kind of faith or believing in something you don't have yet. And so if it's something we don't have yet because it's in the next life, well, it's still hope, but it's a sure hope. Make sure you differentiate in your mind between hope in what people of this world say and hope in what Jesus Christ has promised, what God has promised. Godliness has the promise of profit or benefit. You understand that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, there is a promise regarding godliness. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's not just this put your money in my investment and you'll probably get a good return. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you surely, surely shall be saved. Now, godliness has the promise of profit. And godliness has the promise for the life that now is. Godliness has promise of profit or benefit or value for the life we're living right now. For example, godliness has the promise of true happiness on the inside of you. Godliness has the promise of peace. Peace. Not the peace of the world, but the peace of Jesus Christ. Brother Dylan was pointing this out to me after worship before lunch a couple of weeks ago. I heard that that's what he talked about on the Wednesday evening when he was suddenly thrust in the position of being responsible for the evening Bible study, and then he exhorted the congregation about that. I heard the Lord Jesus said, you know, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. So there's peace. It's part of his true happiness inside. It's not the peace of the world, but the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace that goes like this. The world may hate me, but I know God loves me. So inside, I'm at peace. The world may be against me, but I know that God is for me. So on the inside, I have peace. The devil may accuse me. And he may accuse me of sins that it's true I actually have committed. But God justifies me. He pronounces me righteous, despite my bad record, because through faith in Jesus Christ, I am counted as righteous in Jesus Christ. So, true happiness inside, consisting in peace for one thing, and for another, joy. Joy. And I don't mean mere feelings of joy, which are shallow and transient. I mean true joy, which is not shallow, but deep, and is not transient, but is abiding. It stays with me. You know, anybody who's been around me much can know that sometimes I'm obviously feeling joy, and other times I'm not. But unbeknownst to you, inside of me, I have joy all the time. That's part of the reason that maybe you've observed that I might feel terrible about myself or what's going on. I might even be angry enough to snarl at you or sad enough to be crying. But you're not going to find me just living like that. I don't just live snarling or crying every minute. I in effect, bounce back after things like that. And part of the reason is there is a joy inside of me that does not change with the feelings regarding what's going on. It does not change, except that maybe it grows as the Lord works on me more. You know, godliness has promise. Promise, not likelihood, but promise. For the life that is now, true happiness on the inside, peace, joy, and love. You know, a few days ago, I was thinking how much I love other people. And I have a lot of, you know, natural affection for other people, but that's not what I was thinking of. I was thinking, you know, I used to be, you know, just very, very selfish, had hardly any true, godly, agape, or godly kind of love for anybody. But the Lord having helped me, I do now. I have realized that as much affection as I have for my wife because she's beautiful and because she does everything I like, really, the times that she's been down sick and can't do a thing for me, I still, you know, I want to do everything for her, I want to take care of her, I don't want to leave her or anything because she can't do anything for me. Instead, I want to do everything for her. And I have some of that same kind of love for my own kids and grandkids, and some of that same kind of love for you all as a church and for my neighbors. And, you know, I have love in me for other people. And then I have other people's love for me, too. My own family and the church and others. And like I said earlier, there's hope inside. You know, there are things that I know from the Word of God are going to be much, much better in the future than they are now. promises regarding that, especially the great day when the trumpet sounds and there's a shout and the Lord Jesus comes back. From that day on, things will be much, much better than they are now. I have that hope in me. And when I get gloomy from too much reading of too much bad news in the headlines, when my eyes temporarily get on the politicians and the celebrities and all of that, and off of Jesus Christ, I can get pretty gloomy, but not for very long, because I have inside me a sure hope in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that godliness has promise of benefit or profit for the life that is now. For example, in the true happiness that is inside the believer in Jesus Christ. And then also, God's perfect provision for the happiness of the body. I need food, drink, clothing, shelter, transportation, other things. I live a bodily existence, and for my body, I need those things. I'm also head of a household. I'm responsible for a wife and some children, and I need those things for them. I'm responsible to provide them for them. Ultimately, of course, God's the provider of everything, but I'm responsible to provide for my own household. Well, Jesus has promised, don't be anxious about all those kind of things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, which seek His kingdom and righteousness would be a fair paraphrase or for exercise yourself unto godliness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Believe in Him. Turn from your sins and trust yourself to Him and have all of your direction in life be toward Him. And all these things that you need, food, drink, clothing, etc., they'll be given to you. God is the great provider, and He'll provide, and He'll provide perfectly. Which means sometimes He will provide less than you think you would need. Other times He'll provide abundantly and obviously more than you need. But with Him providing, you know that whatever is provided is perfect. Godliness has promise of benefit for the life that now is. A true happiness on the inside, and also a perfectly measured amount of happiness on the outside. Godliness has that profit. It has that benefit for the life that now is. You see that in verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is. Might be fruitful discussion over lunch today and as we're sitting around afterward to talk about all the profit or benefit or value that there is in godliness in this life. I've given a few items that occurred to me. There's bound to be a lot more that you could bring up, and by those things exhort one another. Might be a fruitful discussion at home or in the car on the way home. Godliness, then, has promise of benefit or profit or value also for the life which is to come. You see it also in verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We already talked about how mere bodily exercise has value for this life, but it's little because it has value, but it's little because it's only for this life, none at all for the life to come. But godliness has promise, sure promise from God, of benefit, value, profit in the life which is to come. Because here's how this goes. If during this life you turn from your sins in which you were born and which you've been committing, you turn from them, to follow and obey Jesus Christ, which the Bible refers to as repenting. You repent. And at the same time, believe in Jesus Christ. You think of how he has died on the cross, shedding his own blood. You think how he was taken down from the cross and buried. Then on the third day, being the first day of the week, how he rose from the dead. First, the tomb was observed to be empty. Then he appeared for many witnesses to see him. When you think of that, and how then he said, go preach forgiveness of sins in my name. And the apostles went and said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you think when people said, what do I have to do to be saved? And the apostles said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. When you, in fact, by God's grace, by his work, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you actually do repent, turning from sin to follow Jesus Christ. And at the same time, you actually do trust yourself to Jesus Christ, believe in him. Well, then, here's how the next life, the life that is to come, here's how it goes. As soon as this life is over, as soon as you die, as soon as your body quits working, heart stops beating, brain stops, you know, whatever it exactly it is that constitutes your body stopping from working, your soul or spirit will be carried by angels to the place called paradise or heaven. We just read that when Jesus was talking about the poor beggar who died and was carried by angels to heaven or paradise. And there you will be comforted. Whatever trauma or disease it was that caused you to die, whatever grief or pain you were having at the time, you will be comforted. You will, for one thing, enjoy communion with the saints already there. For example, Abraham. There was that poor beggar. Soon as he died, his soul was carried to heaven and placed next to Abraham. So there Abraham is, his soul, Abraham's body having decomposed somewhere long ago, his soul and the soul of the beggar just arrived, and there they are communing in heaven or paradise. But better than all of that, of course, is that you will be with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, right? Who believed in him right there? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, it's not that you will become an angel. Human beings do not become angels. Angels are a different order of created beings. They can assume the appearance of a human being to come down here and talk to us, but they are not human beings. They're something else. And we will be, in a way, in some ways, more like angels in the next life than we are in this life. But we're still not going to be angels. There's all kinds of songs and movies about how you arrive at the pearly gates, and there's Peter. He gives you your harp and your wings, and you start to fly. No wings. You do not become an angel. You don't, you know, hang around here trying to do good deeds, and once you've done enough good deeds, you earn your wings and you fly off to heaven and the bell rings. Nothing like that. That's fiction. That's just entertainment. Those things aren't true. You stay a human being. You're created a human being. You stay a human being forever. You're not going to become an angel. You'll stay yourself. But as soon as you die, your soul will go to heaven and be comforted with the other saints and with the Lord Jesus. And then, one day, the Lord Jesus will come back. And when he does, you will get to come with him. Now, we're talking about come from the perspective of here on earth, but in the next life, the soul being comforted, you're actually in heaven. It won't be the Lord Jesus coming back. It'll be the Lord Jesus going back, and you get to go with him. Now, you know how wonderful it is when you love somebody and they're going somewhere and you get to go with them. Your mom, your dad, grandma, whoever it is, they're going somewhere and you want to go. And it doesn't always matter even where they're going. It's just because you want to go with them because you love them. And think of what it will be when you've been waiting, and maybe you've been waiting a long time. Maybe it has started to seem long. Maybe you'll even say, "How long, Lord?" And you won't be told exactly how long, but you'll be comforted and assured. But then finally the day will come. And however the announcement is made, however you come to know it, you and Abraham and all the other saints will get to go with Jesus. Or from our perspective down here, you'll get to come with him. And as you, your soul or spirit, get to come with Jesus, as the trumpet sounds and there's a shout and you come down through the clouds, then the most wonderful thing, your dead body will rise from the dead. Now, you can have all kinds of thoughts about this, which is just foolish to get hung up on, because, you know, your body might have all been eaten by fish if you went down with the ship, or your body might have all been eaten by worms, which were then eaten by birds by the time this happens. All those thoughts are not important or material to get hung up on anything like that. Well, that's too weird. I can't believe that. No, it's foolish to get hung up on such things. The truth is, your body, the self-same body in which you lived, will be raised from the dead and wondrously changed. Just talking to one of the worshipers, because earlier this week he suffered an injury, hopefully a very minor injury that will heal. But I was saying what you hopefully have heard me say before, let every injury to this body make you realize it's no good staying in this body. This body is just going to get broken and old, and I cannot stay in this body. I need this body. I can't stay in this body as it is. I need it to be changed. And the Lord Jesus will make that wonderful change. No injuries, no illness, nothing sinful, nothing subject to corruption. A body changed to be fit for everlasting life. And your soul will be reunited with your body in this wondrously changed state. You'll still be yourself. You've been conscious of being yourself this whole time. And yet you'll be conscious of this amazing, wonderful transformation. You'll find that there's no sin anywhere in you, and that no temptation to sin rises up from your flesh, and no other temptations have any power on you. You're ready to live without sin with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. That's how the life that is to come, the next life, that's a quick summary of what the Bible says about how that's going to be. Well, all of those things, the comforting, the being in the presence of the Lord, the wonderful change of your body, the getting to come with the Lord Jesus and be with him forever, all of those are the benefits of, all of that is the profit to be had from godliness, from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, from repenting of sin to follow him as his disciple. All of those benefits are yours, not that you've earned them. Not that you've earned them, right? I could shout that 100 times and it would not be excessive. Not that you have earned that profit, but through faith in Jesus Christ, God in his grace gives that profit, gives that benefit. You know, in the exercising yourself unto godliness, you are doing things, but it is not your doing that earns the rewards, the benefits, the profits. It is the faith in Jesus Christ through which, by God's grace, those benefits are given. Now, what is being said here is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. You've heard this kind of thing before, right? Repent, believe in Jesus Christ, be forgiven and have eternal life, and then live a life of obedience to Him. You've heard all that before. But it could be that you did not before really consider that worthy of all acceptation. Could be that you kind of heard it and didn't necessarily argue with it, but you did not at that time grasp that this is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of being accepted by all people, by everybody. It's not that for other people, yeah, that's worth accepting, but not for you. No, this is something that is worth every person accepting. All acceptation. And then, in you individually, it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of you hearing this and then loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's worth hearing this and not making just a kind of a temporary outward kind of turning from sin, but making a true, thoroughgoing repentance of sin. It's worth hearing this and then not making kind of a temporary, surface-level believing. Yeah, okay, I believe in that. But making a true, full, lasting belief in Him, trust in Him. It's worth hearing this and then not living a life that's kind of just, yeah, a minimum to get by and be respectable kind of obedience to God's commands, but the kind of obedience to Christ that Paul characterized as leaving everything else behind and running as fast as he can to try to win the race and win the prize at the end. That kind of living for him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into this world to save sinners. That bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that life which is to come. Amen. Let's pray over this.